Well, it's so good to be back. We've only been gone one Sunday, but, you know, it's kind of like being back at home. We slept in I don't know how many different beds this past week and a half, and it's just something about being home in your own bed. You know, you can find that little niche there where you just fit so well, and it's just something comfortable. And that's the way it is here in the pulpit. I got a little bit of a hole there, and I can just stand in, and it's something good to be back together with the people that you love and the church that you love. You know, I have come to love the local church over these years, and my fondest memories are of the local church, whether as a young boy who, even though I wasn't a believer at the time, even as a young boy enjoying the gatherings of the church, whether that meant the church picnics and playing softball and the meals or whatever it meant. I've always enjoyed those things, or even now as a pastor, nearly 20 years, I have come to love the body of Christ, which is the local church, and in particular, this local church. And today I want us to talk about the local church. I want us to do what we would do like if we were to see a baby, if we were to all go see the new little main baby and see little Brian, right? Brian Joshua. And we would all look at him and we'd say, oh, look at it, cute. Look at his tiny little fingers and look at his tiny little toes and look at his tiny little nose and look how his hair, if he has any, lays just so, and then all these kinds of wonderful little things. Today I want us to look at the church in its infancy. I want us to see the church as it's just been birthed, as it's just come about out of, as a work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon men. And I think it's interesting that whenever we look at the church and we hear a work of the Holy Spirit, as soon as we hear of the work of the Holy Spirit, we see that evidenced within the local church. It is impossible to separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the founding and the work and the working of and in the local church. And so I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verses 42 through 47, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I want us to talk a little bit this morning about the Spirit-filled church. The Spirit-filled church. What's interesting to me is how God brings all of this together in this familiar passage of Scripture, but causes us to think again, and maybe even anew, about God's local church, and in particular, what God is doing in and through his local church, which should cause us to think about what God is doing in and through us here at Calvary Bible Church. And it's important that we remember these things as we move forward, and not only into the new year, but into the next, however long God would have us here, that we keep in mind what a Spirit-filled church really is. And in order to do that, I want to make three observations regarding the Spirit-filled church. Those three observations, we're going to look first at the components of a Spirit-filled church. Then we're going to look at the character of a Spirit-filled church. And then we're going to look and finally finish up with the consequences of the Spirit-filled church. Those three observations, what we're going to make this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And I'll begin reading in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, now we come to hear from you. We ask that you would take your word and expose your glory to us. And Lord, may you show up here as we seek to understand what you have to say. May you manifest your glory amongst us. May you reveal your will. And may you just move in us and through us. May you mold and shape us to make us what you want us to be. Help us to come before you like pliable clay. Help us to listen well, to hear well. Lord, that all things may glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I want to talk to you, as I said, about the Spirit-filled church. The first thing I want you to notice, observe with me about the Spirit-filled church are the components. What makes up the ingredients, the elements of the Spirit-filled church. And one of the first things I want to say is, obviously, we understand that the church is not a building. The church is not about a budget. The church is not about a program. The church is about a people. So what makes up the church is not bricks and mortar and nails and wood, but what makes up the church is people. And as soon as we see the Holy Spirit of God coming down, we see the formation of the church, the called out ones, the elected ones of the Father, purchased by the Son and applied by the Holy Spirit. The church is made up of people. You and I, we are the church of the living God. The church of the living God. And one of the things, just as an aside here, that is amazing to me about this text is that the church is an ethnically diverse group of people. If you were to go back to Acts chapter 2, you would read how all of these different ethnicities are brought together, and God is just choosing out for himself a people from every, as we read in Revelation 5, from every tribe and tongue and language, nation and people. It's an ethnically diverse group of people. We should be a diverse group of people, even ethnically speaking, because God is just bringing for himself a people. We ought not to all be the same. We're different, and there's glory in that diversity. But as we talk about the components, the ingredients, or the people of the local church, I want you to notice five specifics about the components. The church is made up of people. What kind of people? First of all, the church is made up of people who are saved. People who are saved, or people who are, we might say this way, forgiven of their sins. When I read about the church, I see people. And these are people who are saved people. Look up in verse 38 just for a moment. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." See that? The forgiveness of your sins. Then he says down in verse 40, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this wicked," or this crooked, "generation.'" The words of Peter here have really set deeply within my heart for the past few days. He's saying, save yourselves. Save yourselves. That word save means to rescue. It means to deliver. Peter, what I think about this is that Peter is taking this very seriously. He's speaking of salvation. You need to be delivered. In other words, if you're not saved, if you're not rescued, if you're not delivered, you're going to face certain ruin, certain demise. They need to be saved, he says. They need to be rescued from this crooked generation. They were in danger, and they needed to be saved. Now, he says, save yourselves. That doesn't mean they're in charge of accomplishing the work, but it communicates that they were each personally responsible for the appropriation of the work of Christ on their behalf. We know what the Bible teaches us. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? You will be what? Saved. These people are saved people. That's what makes up the church. The church has the ingredient of people, people who are saved. Now listen, I understand that some of you who are here today are not saved. Your sins are not forgiven. You do not have a personal relationship with Christ. You've never come to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, you're not saved, and in that sense, you're not part of the church. That's not to say that we don't welcome you. We love that you're here this morning. In fact, we've prayed that you would come because we believe that it's in this time that God will reveal his glory. And when you see his glory, you begin to understand his truth And God will begin to transform your life so that you begin to savor Jesus Christ in such a way that you trust him for your eternal salvation. But the truth is, the church is made up of people who are saved, who are radically rescued from this crooked generation. In fact, this word crooked is from the word that we get our word scoliosis. You know what happens in scoliosis? It's a curvature of the spine. It's not the way it's supposed to be. He says, you got to save yourself from this generation, this world that's not right, that's not properly aligned. You got to be saved. But not only save people, but look at number two. Let me just say this very quickly. You see, he says in verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. That breaking of bread speaks, most likely, it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. It's that transformed Passover meal that celebrates the work of Christ on the cross for all, for the once for all sacrifice for sin. These are people who are saved on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ alone. But not only are they saved people, these are baptized people. That's the second component. They're baptized people. Or that is people who are wholeheartedly committed to Christ. We just read back up in verse 38, be baptized, every one of you. In verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. I can't look at this church without remembering that they were baptized. Tonight, we begin our service. We're going to begin the service with a service of baptism. But think about this. In one day, 3,000 people were saved. Can you imagine what must have happened to the pools of Jerusalem? They must have been overflowing, having been stirred up in the waters of baptism. And that was a tremendous thing for these people. You know why? Because it meant their public identification with Christ. They were not making any small commitment here, folks. This was a big deal to them. They were devoting their lives to Christ. They were identifying themselves with the gospel message. They, by submitting to believers' baptism, they were fully embracing the gospel message. And for them, that meant that there wouldn't be any question about their allegiance. For them, many would look down on them simply because of the foolishness of the gospel, at least to human hearts. Others would mock them because of their trust in Christ. You remember a few months ago when Bill and Laura Faye shared regarding the folks there in Erie and Jaya who had just first embraced the gospel. And to them, you remember how anytime they would go near water, it was like a death experience because of the raging waters and how they associated the water with death and people drowning and whatnot. And then they embraced Christ, and the missionaries began to teach them about baptism. And so for them to embrace baptism, to submit to baptism, was like in their mind they were going to the death. And yet they went nonetheless. These are people, friends. The church made up of people who are saved. The church made up of people who are wholeheartedly committed to Christ, no matter what, publicly identifying with Jesus, regardless of what's at stake, regardless of what people might say, regardless of what people might think. These are committed people. These aren't the people, you know, like we say today, somebody going into a restaurant and they're getting ready to say their prayer, and so they drop their napkin, put down, say, Lord, bless this food, and pick up the napkin so as nobody sees what they're doing, right? These are wholeheartedly committed, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what makes up a Spirit-filled church. But not only that, notice thirdly, these are people who are students. They are devoted to the Bible. You see, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Friends, listen, the church was birthed through preaching, and the church matured through the preaching of the Word of God. I would imagine Peter would have told the people something like this, like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. These people were students. That's a Spirit-filled church where they actually care about doctrine. They actually care about teaching. They actually care about truth. They were devoting themselves, the Bible says, to the apostles' teaching. The word devotion there speaks of their single-minded and steadfast commitment to the truth. What was it that they were committed to? They were committed to the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Well, what was that? Well, you have a pretty good idea of it here in chapter 2, don't you? You know what Peter was preaching? It was a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying Bible exposition. We know it was an exposition of the Old Testament. It was an exposition of the stories of Jesus. We can be assured that they learned the same kind of things that we read about in the epistles. They were committed to the Word of God. That's the Spirit-centered church. That's the Spirit-filled church. Listen, the surest sign of the reigning of the Spirit is a hunger for the Word of God. Once you go into any place amongst any people and judge whether or not it's Spirit-filled by feeling, you know? Oh, wow, that place was really Spirit-filled because why? Oh, because they had really good music. Well, that place was really Spirit-filled because they were jumping, man. They had a smoke machine. They dimmed the lights. It was great. That was really Spirit-filled. No, the surest sign to tell whether or not a people are filled with the Spirit is by judging according to the word that's being spoken, the message that's being preached, the hunger for the Word of God. You know, Paul tells us, he says, don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The collaborative passage in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'll tell you, the Spirit is working where people are hungering for the word of God. The issue, however, is not simply being a Bible-believing church, but it's being a Bible-living church, isn't it? Well, these are the components of a Spirit-filled church. Number four, people who are fellowshipping. People who are fellowshipping. That's the fourth component of a Spirit-filled church. People who are fellowshipping or sharing together with one another. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and, notice, the fellowship. Not just fellowship, but the fellowship. Now listen, not talking about a meal. That's what we think. We think every time we're going to have fellowship, what do we think? We think about, well, what are we going to have to eat? You're going to have ice cream fellowship. You're going to have an apple pie fellowship. You're going to have French fry fellowship. What kind of fellowship are you going to have? That's not the issue here. This is not about a meal. It's about a relationship. This fellowship means a commonality. There is a specific reference here in this word, the fellowship. There's a specific reference here to sharing in or partnering together in life. That's the fellowship. That's a Spirit-filled church where there's a commonality, where people who are saved, people who are baptized, people who are students of the Word are coming together for the sake of partnering together in life. Sharing in our needs together. Do you understand? Fellowship is costly. Fellowship is a costly investment. It is a costly partnership in the lives of others. Most often when this word is used in the New Testament, it speaks of the act of sharing the needs that come up in life. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul was gathering the offering for the church of Jerusalem, you know what he said it is? It's a partnership. It's a fellowship. And you see this vividly in verses 44 and 45. They were sharing in the needs together. That is the fellowship. You know that the Spirit of God is filling a people when you see that people partnering together in the day-to-day necessities of life. They are together. They are one with each other. Listen to what one man said. I love this quote. He said, so many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they've never learned to give themselves away. You know fellowship? He said, they visit a church or a small study group with an eye only for their own needs and go away saying, there's no fellowship there. And the truth is, we will have fellowship only when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give something of ourselves. And isn't it a sweet thing when brothers dwell together in unity? Isn't it a sweet thing? Isn't this fellowship, this partnership, this sharing together of the local church. Isn't it a sweet thing? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul said? 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And this fellowship, according to 1 John chapter 1, happens as a result of having fellowship with God. He said, that which we've seen, we've heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, a Spirit-filled church, it's a people who are sharing together in their needs. That's Spirit-filled. That's what we need to be looking for. Well, today in our day and age, we look for all the different things. We look for all the wrong things, don't we? We look for programs. We look for budgets. We look for buildings. But it's simply about people. People who are saved. People who are baptized. People who are students of the Word of God. People who are fellowshipping, sharing together, partnering together in the day-to-day needs of life. But there's one more component of the Spirit-filled church. Notice what he says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's the last component of a Spirit-filled church. People who are praying. People who are communicating with the God of heaven. You notice how he says, he said it, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and now he says, and to the prayers. This is very specific and it's important. These people were devoted to praying, and they didn't neglect it. The prayers here refers to the normal times of prayer that were held in the temple. We read about that in chapter 3. They are the prayers. So what they did is they regularly went together to the temple to pray. When the Spirit of God, my friends, is working in a people, He is moving you to pray. This is all about corporate prayer. We think, oh, Spirit of God, how do we know the Spirit of God is working? Well, we only think in terms of our private prayer life. But I want you to see that there is a whole other aspect to this. You know the Spirit of God is working in the midst of the people when that people are committed to being in one mind together and praying corporately as God's people. Do you understand that prayer is the mark of Christian testimony? You remember when Saul was converted on the road to Damascus? He had gone out and he was seeking to kill Christians. Christ arrests him there on the road to Damascus. He's struck blind. He goes away. And God communicates to Ananias and says, I want you to go and go to this Saul who's just heard about me. And Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord. He's been killing Christians. I don't think it's good for my health to go and visit with him. And God says, no, go. Because he is praying. That's the mark of a person who's come to know Christ. This is a Spirit-filled church. The Spirit is working as people are praying, and people are praying because the Spirit is filling God's people. The people are praying because the Spirit is filling them, filling the church. I always can tell the spiritual temperature of this local congregation when we have those concentrated times of prayer. If I feel like I got to stir it up, if I feel like I got to motivate people, come on, pray, let's do it this way, and let's do it this way. I say, man, it's evident that we're not yielding to the Spirit. But I'll tell you what, when we say, hey, there's going to be a time of prayer, focused time of prayer, and people just flock to that, I know the Spirit of God is at work. You say, Joe, you mean to tell me that that's the way how you evaluate the spiritual temperature of this church? That's exactly how I evaluate the spiritual temperature of the church. If there are things that are more important to you, things that are more important to you than gathering together for corporate prayer, the problem is there's not a yieldedness to the Spirit of God in our midst. Spirit-filled church, made up of people who are saved, baptized, wholeheartedly committed to the Lord, people who are students of the Word of God, people who are fellowshipping together, just sharing in the day-to-day needs and necessities of life, people who are praying. And I want you to move, secondly, to the character of the Spirit-filled church. What is the internal identity of the church? The internal identity or the personality of the church that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are three of them. Number one, this church is worshipful. Worshipful. You see what it says in verse 43? And awe came upon every soul. Awe. That word, the Greek word is phobos. It means fear. We get our word phobia from it. But it doesn't mean fear in the sense of being afraid of something. It means fear in the sense of being in reverence of something. I've told you this before. It's that awe moment where you're just, past week we were in Uganda, and at night we would come out and just look up at the stars. There's no lights around. And you just see, it seems like you see every star in heaven. And you just have the sense where you go, wow. It exerts, something is exerted upon you. I told you before, and the day that we got married, and I stood in front of the church, and I looked back, and the doors opened, and I saw, it's like I saw the light shining behind Joni as she stood there with her dad, and there she was with a veil of, I almost heard angels, you know, this angel chorus, oh, everything was going on, the light was shining, my knees were shaking, I didn't know whatever else was going on in the world. There were 200 people there, I had no idea who else was there, I was focused on her, and as she walked, I was going, oh. That's this reverence. This was a worshipful church. Man, the church with the Spirit of God is at work. There is this overwhelming sense of reverence, awe, worship. That's how we know God is at work. When we say, well, God just provided in miraculous ways for the land. Wow. God is working in people. People are coming to faith in Christ. Wow. People are sharing testimonies. There's just this overarching sense of awe. That's the character of a Spirit-filled church. Never lose the sense of amazement, because that is the indicator that God is at work, where there's just a bunch of people walking around, mouths wide open, jaws on the floor. That's the kind of church that we want to be, because God is at work, where we just can't believe. It's amazing. If you walk around, you're so self-assured, you're so self-content, everything you just take it in stride. Man, let there be just some, let there be some yettling going on here. You know? Woo! Yes! That's, God is at work. But not only worshipful, I want you to see the character of a Spirit-filled church. It's powerful. You see what's going on here? All came upon every soul. And what happened? Many. How many? Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This is a reference to the apostolic gifting. These special signs that were given to the apostles. Powers given to the apostles to work amazing things. This is a reference to miracles being done in the midst of the church. Powerful things were going on there. Signs pointing to, confirming the work of God in their midst. It was a miraculous church. Now listen, I want you to understand, these are referring to the apostolic gifts. There was power in this church that was its identity. I imagine that you would want to be a part of this group of people because God was at work there in their midst. He was working in power. He was manifesting his greatness through his work, through the apostles. Now listen, God is not doing those kind of apostolic signs today. There are no apostles today. There aren't any apostles today. Those signs served a purpose, and now they're gone. Those signs were meant to confirm the work of God. So it was like this. If you had five people walk in to the church, and through one miraculous things were taking place, you knew that's the one who's speaking the truth. We don't have to do that anymore. If five people walk in today, I can be assured whether or not they're of God by according to what they preach is what they're saying in line with the Word of God. But even though these apostolic signs are not being shown today, God is still working miracles in His church, isn't He? Isn't He? The greatest miracle is how He can take somebody like me, a religious hypocrite, and transform my heart and make me begin to treasure Christ like I never did before. That's a great miracle. A great miracle of the new birth, because we understand salvation is of the Lord. And He's at work, powerfully working in His church. And so we would expect in a Spirit-filled church the power of God to be revealed, transforming lives, patching up marriages, healing people from their addiction to drugs and alcohol and all of those kinds of things. God would be at work in His church. That's what we ought to expect. If the Spirit of God is here, people's lives being changed. Oh, the character of this church, it's worshipful, it's powerful. Number three, it is communal. Communal. You see what it says? And all, verse 44, who believed were together. All who believed were together. The Bible says they were selling their possessions. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts. They had all things in common. When there was a need, they would seek to meet that need. Now, look, this is not communism. Don't think that. This is all voluntary. This is not communism. This is simply living together as a community. Now notice, you see this word together? They were all who believed were together. This word together is a reference to having one mind. They were united. That was the essential character of the Spirit-filled church. That was the essential character of the personality or identity of this Spirit-filled church. They were united. You can always tell whether or not the Spirit is active among a people when there is unity together, where there is harmony. Now listen, we already said we are a diverse people. Lots of differences here. But we understand what God is doing, His Spirit working in us, uniting us with one mind. And what is the one mind? Same word is used in Romans chapter 15 that speaks of the desire to glorify God with one voice. That's the communal aspect of the church. Having all things together, providing as each one had need. Why? For the ultimate glory of Almighty God. You know, I just want to talk about this for a minute. I found myself asking this week, how in the world did they get to this point? Because this sounds so good. This unity, this togetherness, going to the temple together, being house to house. You know, it's hard to be together with somebody day in and day out, day by day. They're breaking bread. That means this breaking of the bread refers to just having meals together, going up to temple, having prayers together. They were just committed. How did they get to that point? How can we get to the point of having this kind of unity here at Calvary Bible Church? And you know what the answer is? The only possible answer was that God was working it in them. There's no seminar you can attend to learn how to get this. There's no book you can read to learn how to get this kind of communal unity together. The only explanation is that it was a work of God in their midst. It's not a human concoction or something like that. It's just plain and simple, the work of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and this was the supernatural result of the presence and work of the Spirit in their midst. It can only be explained that way. That's the character. That's the internal identity, the personality of the church. You just can't help it. There's got to be this communal understanding. You see, we understand from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ bought, purchased our unity together. Did you know that? We can't earn it. We can't manufacture it. We can only enjoy it. Did you hear that? We don't manufacture unity. We don't make unity. We only enjoy unity because it's been won for us by Jesus Christ. But the Bible does tell us that we are to maintain it. We're to guard it. Did you know that? We're to guard the gift of Christ. And part of His gift is the unity that we enjoy as a result of His Spirit. Just like Jude told the believers there, he said, contend earnestly for the faith. We're to contend earnestly. We're to maintain. We're to guard. We're to keep the unity of the church. We're to keep. We're to guard the communal aspect. I want you to understand that Satan's desire is not only to destroy you, but Satan's desire is to destroy this church. His desire is to destroy the unity that we enjoy together. And we need to be able to guard it. And according to Ephesians 4, there are four ways that you guard this. And I want to give these to you. I want you to think about that. Because I want us all to commit to guarding the character, the internal identity of who we are as a church. One, you guard it through a deepening understanding of, a deepening embrace of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's how you do it. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, it's all based on the every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, we guard the unity when we come to really understand and embrace the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about that lately? You have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places. As you get to embrace that more, as you grow in a deepening understanding of that, you know what ultimately happens? The unity of the church, the internal identity of the church is guarded. But not only a deepening understanding of an embrace of the grace of God, but second, a dependence on the power of God to do for us what only He can do. You know what Paul said to the Ephesians? He said that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. We guard what God is doing here by just depending on Him more. Oh God, help me. Do above and beyond. I can't make this happen, God. I can't manufacture it, God. You got to come down and you got to do above and beyond what I can ask or think according to your ability, not according to mine. A deepening embrace of the gospel, a deepening embrace of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, a dependence on the power of God. Number three, a determination to maintain what has already been won for us by Christ. In other words, we say, you know what? There's nothing. I'm not going to let anything come here. We do that. That's the way we protect our marriages. Then that's the way you ought to protect your marriage. You have to have this idea that absolutely nothing is going to come between you and your wife. You will fight to the death for that. Right? That's the way it needs to be here within the church. There's this determination. No matter what, we're going to maintain what Christ has already given. We're going to guard. Every false teacher that comes in is going to be booted out on his ear. Every pride that comes into our life is going to be banished by the Spirit of God. And number four, we do that through a discovery of the role of spiritual gifts in our midst. You know what Paul says in Ephesians 4? He says that the Spirit of God has gifted people. And He's gifted some to be apostles and some to be prophets and pastors, evangelists and pastors and teachers. So that we all would come to the maturity in Christ, to the unity of the faith of Christ. We've got to be able to discover what God, who God has gifted as leaders in the church, how God has gifted them, and give understanding to those roles that God has provided. I'll tell you what, a Spirit-filled church is made up of people who are saved, who are baptized, who are students of the Word, who are fellowshipping together, partnering together in life, and who are praying. And the character, the internal personality or identity of that church, there's just this overwhelming sense of awe about everything. Wow, can't believe it. There's this power, God at work in their midst. And then there is this communal aspect of unity and harmony together with each other. But then I want to show you the consequences of a Spirit-filled church. What are the consequences of a Spirit-filled church? There are four. And you see them right there in the Scriptures. He says, and day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Four consequences of the Spirit filling the church. Number one, gladness. Don't you want to be in a church that's glad? Yes or no? Yeah, I don't want to be in a church where it looks like everybody was sucking on lemons all day long. I don't want to be in a church where people just walk around and they got this scowl on their face and they're showing their holiness by how mad they are about everything. I want to be in a church where there's just gladness, where there's just joy. And I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God is filling a people, it shows up on their face, no matter what they endure. No matter what they go through, there's gladness. I want to be a glad people. I want to rejoice. I want to know what it is to just be joyful. And that's a battle. It's a battle for some of us more than others, I think. We just have to battle for joy, battle for happiness, battle for gladness, because the Spirit of God's at work in us. But not only gladness, there is generosity. That's the result of being Spirit-filled, isn't it? They receive their food with glad and what? Generous hearts. What is a generous heart? A generous heart recognizes nothing is mine. How you doing? I'm doing better than I deserve. What's going on in your life? God's working. There's just this generosity, this willingness to be open. Everything is not mine. Everything is God's. I just have this open-hearted, open-minded attitude toward things, toward possessions, for what I'm receiving. It's just generosity. I tell you what, I want to see a Spirit-filled church here. Because I want gladness. I want glad people. I want generous people. And you know what else I want? Grateful people. They were praising God. There's this idea of gratitude. Everything is from Him. I'm just grateful for this. Isn't it great to be around grateful people? There's somebody who's thankful about everything. Oh, thank the Lord. You're receiving your breakfast this morning. Thank the Lord. I made my cream of wheat, my three packets of cream of wheat this morning at 4:30, and I had my two cups of coffee, and I said, oh, thank you, God. This is so good. I struggled a little bit on the plane ride back being grateful because we had something. I don't know what it was. They said it was chicken, and it looked like, I don't know. Well, what is this? Lord, how can I be grateful for this? And I decided I could be grateful that I didn't have to eat it, you know? Be grateful. Isn't it wonderful to be around people of gratitude who can just... And I tell you what, you'll be grateful when there's just this sense of awe about everything. Just amazed by everything. Worshipful. And the fourth consequence, growth. You know what the Lord was doing? He was adding to the number every day. Amazing thing happened. They had favor with all the people. How could you not have favor with all the people? What can they say about this kind of church? Bunch of people, they're just glad. Tell you what, look at that, grateful for everything. Just going around there, they're always in awe of each other. They're living together, providing for each other. God's at work. I mean, my goodness, marriages are being healed up and people's lives are being... Of course they're going to have favor with all the people. And of course, God is going to add to their number daily those who are being saved. That's what we would expect in a Spirit-filled church, that the church would be growing. Why? Because the Spirit of God is at work. You know what happens when the Spirit of God is at work? Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit blows whichever way it wishes. He said, you know what? No man can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born from above. People get born from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? People are joining the church and it's growing. Oh, I tell you what, I long to be part of the Spirit-filled church. As a matter of fact, there is no other kind of church. Did you think about that? There's either the Spirit-filled church or the bingo club. There's no difference. There's no other option. You're either Spirit-filled church or you're the Royal Order of Water Buffalo. The Spirit-filled church or you're the Elks Club. Oh, I want for God to be working here in such a way that we can say we are His people, filled with His Spirit. The only way we can know that is by evaluating the components of the church. Are you saved? Have you been rescued, delivered from this crooked generation? Are you baptized, wholeheartedly committed to the Lord, no matter what? Are you a student of the Word? Is there this tremendous hunger? You got to look at yourself. You can't look at your neighbor, okay? Look at yourself now. You're asking, am I saved? Am I baptized? Do I have a hunger for the Word of God? Is there this understanding of what fellowship is? It's not just a meal, but I'm sharing in this costly investment in the lives of others. Hey, are you fellowshipping? Are you praying? Is this a Spirit-filled church or not? The only way you can answer that question is to ask about your own life. Ask it about your life now. And may it be that we today submit together to what God wants to do in His Spirit-filled church for His glory. Amen. Would you stand together? Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, before Andrew comes and we sing together, I want you to look at your own heart. I want you to evaluate your own life. Is there a yieldedness to God at work? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And today you say, today needs to be the day where I trust Jesus as my Savior alone for His glory. That's you. Just confess your sin. Tell Him you're a sinner. You deserve punishment in a place called hell. Understand that Jesus died on the cross bearing the penalty of your sin, and trust Him alone. He died, was buried, and 3 days later He rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Would you do that today? Is there a yieldedness to the Spirit of God in your life? Say, okay, God, whatever area you need to work in me, here I am. Just take me and use me for your eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we ask that all things would abound to your glory. Continue to fill us, reign in us, rule over us. May it be said, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Calvary Bible Church is a Spirit-filled church. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. The Bible says,